Would you please grab your Bibles? It's the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. Now, we have been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're taking a break from that this morning. Today is Palm Sunday, and we've done the events of that Holy Week. And I always get kind of tossed with Palm Sunday because we talk about when Christ came into Jerusalem triumphantly. And the next time we gather together, it's Easter, when Christ rose from the dead, and we don't have a good Friday service. And we miss in the middle of this that Christ was crucified. And throughout this week, I just pray you just kind of reflect on that fact. That in here, that Christ died for you and He died for me. And we look at these events as they unfold. And the purpose why He came. You know, I always thought it was interesting because as Jesus was here several times in His ministries, Jesus had thousands of followers. People came all over the place to see Christ. And you say, wow, what a successful ministry. And then at the end, they all scattered. And Jesus died on the cross alone. You know, by the world's standard, we say, oh man, He failed. And He didn't fail at all. But that's why He came. He came to die. And He came to die for you and for me. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That in here, because of the punishment I deserved, He took. For the punishment you deserve, He took on that cross. And for those of us who have accepted that gift of salvation, that in here, given our lives to Him, this week should just be empowering for us. You know, I remember as a kid thinking, Good Friday, Christ died. What's good about that? The good is the price He paid. Sacrifice. That He loved you so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we look at the reason why Christ came, and Ephesians, like I said, we kind of follow that book out, and we've been talking about sort of a lot of doctrine, and we'll get into a lot more, okay, this is what I believe now, what do I do with it? How do I live it out? But the fact that we look at Christ and what He's done for us needs to have an impact on our lives. In light of such love, demands a reaction from us as we give our lives to Him. And so in here, this Palm Sunday in Matthew 21, we're going to read these events here just really quick. And as we look at these things unfold, what a contrast that is from sort of the world's idea of success, or even in my life, maybe it's sort of a gut check on, you know, why do I do what I do? You know, why am I at church? You know, why do I say I love Jesus? Why do I read my Bible? Because sometimes we kind of jump in for the wrong reasons. Have you ever done that? You ever do something for the wrong reasons and good intentions? Growing up, I was a sensitive little child. And I had a sister who was 5 years older than me. She was tough as nails. And so she liked to pick on me. You know, her goal was to get me to cry. You know, she would just do whatever she could. And I was kind of a wimpy kid. It didn't take much to get the tears going at all. And we lived on a farm. And my sister got a crow. And she had it locked in the chicken coop. There was a chicken coop we didn't use, and she had this crow locked in there. And it broke my heart because it's a wild animal. It needs to go free. And she would have this thing cooped up in there. And I was probably about 7 years old, somewhere around there. And so I had this, I made this whole plan. I was going to release and free the crow. I, you know, drew pictures and blueprints, and I snuck around and, you know, wore black, because that's what you do when you sneak. And I snuck around and came up to the chicken coop, and no one was around because my sister would just beat the snot out of me, so I made sure she wasn't around. Opened the door up, and there was the crow. And she had a little string tied around its leg and around the thing, so I got that undone. So I took the crow, went outside, and I said, "Fly, be free." You know, it's one of those moments, you know, born free. And the thing took about two flaps of its wing and flopped onto the ground. Little did I know that it had a broken wing. And my sister was trying to nurse it back to health. And so, oh, I forgot to tell you as well. We had a family dog that was part German Shepherd and part St. Bernard. We used to ride this dog. And his name was Gabriel, because if he ever got mad at you, the next person you would see would be Gabriel. Well, Gabriel was watching this whole thing. He watched as the crow went, watched it as it went, and I watched as Gabriel disposed of the crow to my tears. Were my intentions right? Right? Were my actions right? No, because I didn't know all the facts. And part of what we do here is we look at the Word and look at what Christ done for us, and He leads us and guides us. And sometimes our motives in themselves are pure, but because we don't follow the facts or don't listen to the facts or we don't apply the facts, oftentimes it has devastating impact on our lives. And we look at the events of that Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry in here. I came up with the title, The Inside Out King, and hopefully that will become clear as we go through this. But the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Starting at verse 1, it says, "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came near Bethesda, at the Mount of Olives, that Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' And all this was done that was spoken to fulfill, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded him. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and sent them him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches of the tree and spread them on the road. And the multitude went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" In this event leading on, for the Jews, this was a big holiday. This was going into Passover. And as they're gone through, all the Jews would gather in for the celebration of being delivered from Egypt. And in here, they're waiting for the Messiah, because just like they were in Egypt, they were in captivity. The Roman government was in charge of them. And they were looking for the Messiah, the deliverer, the redeemer that would set them free. And so in Jerusalem, they were all gathered in. And every year, I imagine they would say, "Hey, is this the year?" And I imagine as they were traveling on through, the Romans used it as an opportunity to just collect a little extra taxes off them, which I'm sure made everyone nice, warm, and fuzzy towards the Roman government even more. Right? And because of this, the Romans, one of the big things that Rome was afraid of was insurrection. They were afraid that people would rise up. So anytime a large gathering would come on, the Romans would send the soldiers to clamp down just a little bit tighter. Be present. Also during this period of time, there's a gentleman who was over this area whose name was Pilate. Now, Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem, but during the events of this season, he would come into town. And actually, he would come through the gate, and he would come in a typical Roman fashion. You know, lines of soldiers all polished up. He'd come riding on a white horse, and just kind of you know who I am. On the other side of the city, we have a totally different scene. As Jesus rides in, and actually the scriptures here talks about that he comes in on a donkey. And in here he comes in and rides in through, and the people see this and they start shouting, "Hosanna!" Which is a proclamation of praise, but it has the roots of it. Hosanna comes from the Hebrew, "Save us now." And so as they're shouting out to Jesus, "Save us! You're the Messiah! You're the King! You're the Deliverer!" And they took off their coats and laid them down, grabbed the branches that were around and laid them down before their king. And what a contrast these two pictures are. See, when we look at Christ and we look at what He is and what He's done for us, as Christians, we want to be followers. The idea of a Christian is little Christ in here, that we want to be examples. We want Christ to live through us. And what's it look like to be a Christian? If He is our King and we are His servants, what should we look like as well? And this morning I want to look at the big broadcast we look at when Christ came, is this idea of His humility. Of His humility. You know, if you had the power of God, how dangerous would you be? I remember once we were having this discussion, a bunch of us said, "You know, if I had the power of God, what would I do?" I'd say, I'd win the lottery. Well, I wouldn't need it because I could get whatever I wanted to, right? Boy, there'd be a lot of people that I'd be upset with. And I'd be a horrible God because I would just zap people. Don't judge, because I think you'd be kind of the same way. Right? You know, the guy that cuts you off, the person that ripped me off or yelled at me. And in here we have Christ who comes, who has the authority and the power of God Almighty, who comes and humbles Himself. Humbles Himself. Verse 4 and 5, it says, "And all this was done that might be fulfilled by spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." It was typical of that day to have the horses and to see the soldiers riding in the battle on valiant steeds with parades, with banners. And Christ had none of that. That in here, He was adorned not with bronze and silver, with palm branches and clothing. Humility. I find it interesting that in here, we talk about the idea of being Christ-like as Christians, of being followers of Him. But you know, one of the biggest problems I have in my life is pride. Right? Here we get your nose bent out of shape because of your pride. I can't believe they said that to me. Right? Of course, all my ideas are brilliant. Ask my wife. Right? Oh, pride. To clothe ourselves with humility is truly an act of God. The contrast here, it becomes very powerful and very stark. On one side of the city, you have Pilate who comes in on the white horse. And the reason for a white horse is because he only wanted to see it. Typically going off in the battle, you wouldn't ride the white horse. Right? Because you go out there on a white horse and, "Hey, let's take out the king." "Oh, where is he?" "Oh, there he is on the white horse." You want to blend in, right? And so obviously what would happen is they would go off in the battle and they would win the battle. Then in the victory parade, the king would turn in or the general would turn in his brown horse and ride the right horse, because it draws all the attention. Say, hey, look at me. Yeah, I'm the one who did this. Right? Contrast that to what Jesus wrote. There's nothing macho about a donkey. But in humility, he turns around and rides this. We need to understand that Christ didn't come to conquer, as the world puts it, the idea of conquering. See, Christ didn't come to change the outside. He came to change the inside. And the kingdom he establishes is in our hearts. Contrast the parade going down through with the Roman soldiers all taking their uniforms, taking their breastplates, polishing them up, taking their helmets and polishing up so that they came on through. They would just glisten and look how powerful we are. Contrast that to the disciples of Jesus. Fishermen. Throw the riffraff. Not too imposing. See, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Christ are two totally different things. We turn around, we have politicians are filled with pride and arrogance, hungry for power. You know what? We shouldn't be that way at all. Right? Humility. Scripture tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, go ahead. I'm going to skip through chapter 2 a little bit, but there are some fantastic things in here. Talk about the humility that Christ had and what we need to have as well. Because the problem we have, pride is such a huge one. Right? The problems in my marriage is my pride oftentimes. The conflict I have with you and you with me is often my self-centeredness. Right? And we contrast that to what Christ did in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And the world says, watch out for number one. Christ says, watch out for each other. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what Christ did. And in here, to be a follower of Him is to humble ourselves. To die to ourselves, the Scripture talks about. Verses 7 and 8 says, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of men, He humbled Himself, talk about Christ, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, if anyone had any right to come parading in the city and say, hey, I own this place, it would be the Son of God. That God could have came in and declared, you will obey, you will bow. And we would have no choice at all. By humility, He came. This blows me away. You know, because every year, heaven looks a little bit better. If you don't think so, just watch the news for a little while. This, a lot of things about this world is really starting to stink. Right? Every year that goes by, there's more people I'm knowing in heaven. You know, this past week, there's a pastor friend of ours, an older pastor that took us under his wing and just really loved us. He just passed away. And go to his funeral and hear about his faithfulness to the Lord. to see his kids and grandkids get up and testify what a man of God he was. And it will tell you, it was such an encouragement. But in all this, there's a humility that takes place. A man who lived his life serving others. And here we have God, who came in the form of man, who came born in a stable, came down and lived like us. I'm always perplexed by that, because the very place I can't wait to get to, Jesus left to come down here. He knows what it was like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be tired. Right? He experienced all these things. God humbled Himself to come to be like us. And ultimately, humbled Himself to die upon the cross. That's an amazing thing. See, the Bible says He didn't just die on the cross, but the Bible says He became sin for us. He took all my shame. He took all my guilt. He took all my sin. And the Son of God took all that upon Himself. Him who knew no sin became my sin. Wow. But because of this, Philippians 2 goes on and says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name that is being named, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." That in this humility, He's exalted. Because of what He did for us, we surrender among Him. The humility. Oh Lord, let me humble myself. Less of me, more of You. And I think as you do that, what you'll find is that brings healing and peace between you and your kids, and you and your spouse, and you and those around you. You'll find peace in that humility of that surrender. Because I think sometimes we forget how exhausting it is to fight for my right. Folks, you know what? We don't have any rights. I don't deserve it. But He loves me, and He loves you. First thing, we have humility. The second thing, I want to look at this inside-out kingdom. And in here, it's not of this world. Came across this picture of what a contrast between Pilate and Jesus. And in here, as the night of that Thursday proceeds on through, that Jesus is arrested, He's taken and beaten, He's dragged from court to court, and finally He ends up face to face with Pilate. Pilate represents the authority of Rome. He represents the earthly kingdom that's around Him, with the power and the might and the strength. By contrast, we have the Son of God, who has humbled Himself. You know, it's interesting. We talk about all the miracles of the Bible, and Jesus turning water into wine, of Jesus walking on the water, of Jesus raising the dead to life. Can I tell you one of the most amazing miracles is the Son of God let all this happen to Him. Because you know what? If it was me, I would have said, enough. I don't like pain. I don't deal with it well. You know? I'd be a horrible spy. If I got caught, and they'd say, talk, I'd say, no, never. You know, all they would have to do is show me the drill. Or, okay, I'll tell you anything you want. No way. That's why I don't do those things, you know? Boys, if I was Jesus, I would have said enough. And I would have just zapped them all. You say, well, wait a minute, if you did that, you wouldn't be able to die for the sins of the world. Boys, I don't know. I would say it's not worth it. I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. To think that the Son of God humbled Himself, dragged from place to place, accused, lied about, and He just took it. But we do have this exchange. In John chapter 18, it's Pilate, the symbol of the authority of this world, and here the Son of God come face to face. And here Pilate asked Him, "Are you a king?" That's the question. Pilate, being a Roman, didn't really care if he thought he was God. They didn't care about that. But he was worried about, "Are you after my power?" is what Pilate was asking. Are you going to challenge me? Are you going to challenge the authority of this world? Because if so, I will crush you. Are you a king? Verse 36 is Jesus' reply. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." See, the events of this week show us not just the humility, but the priorities. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to get the stuff of this world. Right? I like stuff. You know, I've shared with you guys before. I like, especially stuff with blinky lights. I love technology. You know, it's got a blinky light, I want it. You know, the gizmos and gadgets, and, you know, you save up, you work. For what? You know, I talk to so many parents who are just, you know, mom and dad are going every which way, 100 miles an hour, and they don't have time for their kids or family, right? You've lost track of it all. Why? Because of all the stuff. This past week, I don't know if you saw on the news, that we have thousands and thousands of people protesting, saying we need a solution. And unfortunately, what they think is somehow that it's going to be a law or a regulation that's going to change people's hearts. See, the kingdom that God brings isn't out there. It's in here. The battle that's waged isn't for stuff and for property and material things. The fight is for the soul. Of being free from the bondage and desires of sin, not out there, but in here. Right? You know, my battle isn't with my neighbor, it's my heart. The peace you're looking for isn't out there, it's in here. That's where it starts. And so many times we get caught up that if I can only just change the exterior, if I can just change my circumstances, if I can just get a better job, or I can just get a better vehicle, or a better house, or a better spouse, or better kids. Good luck with that. If I can get all these things, if I can change all of that, then I'll be happy. Can I tell you something? You can have all of that. But if you don't have God in your heart, if you haven't surrendered inside, then no matter what you do outside, you won't find that happiness. Look at some of the wealthiest, most successful people. People you say success. Turn around and look at the people, I'll use just Hollywood. They have money, they have wealth, they have fame. Let me ask you something. Are they happy? No. It's what takes place in our heart. The kingdom of God is inside. John tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." See, Jesus, as He rode in that day, humbly heading towards the cross, was willing to give that all away. In my life, the lust of the flesh, what is it that my body wants? The lust of the eyes, I see it, I want it, and the pride of life. These things are where the battle takes place. And as Christians, we need to surrender that and lay that down. And Lord, You have Your way. Lord, help me love You more and love this world less. And I tell you, if we do that, it transforms our lives. As the kingdom of God takes fruit inside of us. Paul puts it slightly different. But set your mind on things above and not on the earth. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. We spend so much time and energy on stuff. I just need a little bit more money. Right? I'll just put in a few more hours. Then here, you know, I got my next payment. You know, I can afford these payments, and I'll just extend myself just a little bit more out. Right? What's your goal? What's your goal? What's driving you? You know, Jesus came in on that donkey and looked right at the cross to save you and me. That was His goal. To accomplish and do what God wanted Him to do. That was His goal in my life. Do I put my mind on the things of God? So I will say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The priorities in our lives. There's one more thing I want to look at. We talk about this kingdom of God. That while Jesus rode in on that donkey, the Bible tells us that someday Jesus is going to come back again. Lord, come quickly. Then, you know, when He comes again, the Bible describes it as He comes this next time as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. Book of Revelation, if you take a peek at the end of the book, the Bible declares, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." I don't know if you ever noticed, but this world is not a fair place. Have you noticed that? Ever noticed that sometimes it seems like the wicked get away with it all? You ever try to play by the rules and say, "God, I'm going to do what You want me to do," and you kind of seem like you get the short end of the stick, right? Am I the only one? You ever feel like that? I remember years ago, I was talking to a Christian businessman. He goes, "You know, it's so frustrating." He goes, "I try to do the right thing. I try to play by the rules. And all my competitors, they're cheating. They're lying. They're doing all this. And they're getting the business." He goes, "Pastor, why should I even bother anymore?" I said, "Because someday you're going to stand before God. This world is not it. There's more." And if we just live for this world, we get very short-sighted. And in here, the Bible declares that Jesus is coming back. And this time, not on a donkey, but on a white horse, as victorious as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We looked at Philippians, but it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That in here, as we serve Him and worship Him, it's not for naught. That in here, that someday I'm going to stand before the King. That all this wrong in this world may seem so strong, Jesus will come and establish and make everything right. Then we talk about this idea of that Palm Sunday as Jesus comes riding in humility and heading to the cross. And from the outside, maybe everyone looked at it and says, you know, why bother with this? Which would you rather choose? The kingdom? You know, look at the pomp and circumstances, the bright colors, the gold, and the soldiers, and the strength, and all that. And that's what I want, suiting of this world. Or I'm going to go look at Jesus humbly on a donkey come riding in and says, that's what I want. The choice is pretty stark. At the very end of the book, Revelation chapter 22, in light of all these things, this verse says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Lord, come. This world's not my home, I'm just a passing through, the hymn says. Sometimes I'm weary of the battle. Right? Lord, come quickly. But until then, Lord, help me be faithful and help me be true of what you want. Lord, have your way in me. I worked with a guy whose Oma and Opa, whose grandparents were from Germany. And we'd work and we were over in that part of Rochester, New York. And while we were over there, he goes, "Let's go to their house for lunch." And so he would call his Oma and say, "Hey, we're coming over." And I always liked that, because Oma was a good cook. And I got a free lunch out of it. So this was a great deal. So we get in the car, we head over, we go to Oma and Opa's house. And they loved America. And they came over, left Germany for a better life. And they're very successful business people. But it was so funny, you go in their house, and Oma and Opa spoke German in the house. So you go in there and you're talking to each other in German. And I don't know if it's just me, but when someone is around me speaking another language, I think they're talking about me. Because I can't understand what they're saying. So I'm just paranoid. So I'd go in there and you know, Opa and Opa would be going back and forth and they'd be giggling. And I'm like, they're laughing at me. Well, but it was kind of cool. And so we sit down for lunch, and she put on all these different sausages and meats and all this, and I would ask, you know, what's this? And what? You'd always ask before you eat it, not after. Because one day we were there, and I ate it, and afterwards I said, "Whoa, what was that?" It was blood sausage. It tastes like it sounds. But it's funny because she'd head out through it and you'd sit there and she'd have like all the fancy silverware and the fancy plates. And she had this little teacup, which you only get like one sip of coffee out of. And then, you know, he's like, kind of like the blackjack table and say, hit me again, you know. You got this little thing and you had to put your little pinky up. And it was so neat because what happened was you go to their house and it was kind of like just taking a step back into Germany. You'd be there and at noontime the cuckoo clock would go off and they set their house up just in, it was like this little German villa in their home. And I often thought, you know, as Christians, that we saw with the kingdom of God, that God is on the throne, and someday we will sit and we'll have a place with them, and in here we'll stand before the throne, and we'll have all those things in heaven. But, you know, until then, our hearts should be like little kingdoms of God in our hearts. That in here, that God reigns, and in here, our hearts reflect His kingdom on the inside of us. Just like Oma and Opa had a little house that kind of represented Germany inside their house. Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord. You know, if the Lord came today, I would not be disappointed. But until then, Lord, you reign in my heart. Humble me, Lord. Lord, give me a sense of humility to serve and love and care for others, to do what you want me to do, less of me. And Lord, this world isn't my home. And Lord, help me to drive out and keep those things in priority. You know, the world says he who dies with the most toys wins. Lord, I want to love you, and I want to love what you love, and I want to do what you ask me to do. And finally, Lord, I know that the day is going to come, and you're going to be the King of Kings, and you're going to be the Lord of Lords. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, in our lives, Lord, I pray you have a perfect rule, you have a perfect reign within me. Lord, you showed us humility. Lord, help me to be humble. Lord, help me to serve you, to love you, to follow you, Lord, no matter the cost. Because of what you did for me, Lord, you are worthy of this. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.